Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this third Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 9th chapter. And we will read from verses 51 through 62 in that chapter. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62, where we read in the name of our Lord. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not of what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how marvelous you truly are. Thank you for those beautiful words we just sang from Bernard of Clairvaux. Make them real in our hearts, Father, by your Spirit. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This is known as the beginning of what's called the travel narrative. I'm probably lost on you for the most part, but it has to do with the fact that at the time when Jesus headed for Jerusalem, there was a series of events that are put together in his journey to Jerusalem, and this is the beginning of it. The travel narrative is what it's known as. And so we're told very clearly of his ascension. And as I've mentioned before, the ascension is very, very important in the history of the church. We don't emphasize it enough. We should. It says right away, it came that time that he would be received up. There was an understanding when he would be received back to his Father, and when he was received back to the Father, that everything would now be complete. Satan would be cast out of heaven. There would be no place for an accusation to be made against the children of God. Jesus would prepare the place. He would cleanse the heavenly sanctuary with his blood, as it says in Hebrews, and all these wonderful things that we ignore. And we shouldn't ignore them, because they're very vital to our understanding of exactly what Jesus is doing. But what we need to understand is his journey back to the Father begins now. And that's the point that's being emphasized. He's now bringing all of this to fruition. And his face is set on Jerusalem. And this is brought out very clearly so that they would understand what was happening here. Everything is now fulfilled to completion. That's actually what this says. Everything is now completed, so that now he is set on getting to Jerusalem. And those words don't really hit us with the gravity that they probably should. What he's saying is, there's not a surprise coming to him in Jerusalem. He knows what he's going there for. He's going there to suffer and to die. And he understands that this is precisely what needs to take place. In order to secure our redemption, In order to fulfill the mission that he's been sent to do, this is what takes place. And you understand the meaning of this. He fixed his face on Jerusalem. In other words, nothing was going to stop him from going into Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him from fulfilling this mission. He knew what he was going to do. And he knew what was going to happen to him when he got there. He knew all of this was going to take place. He knew his crucifixion was imminent. His suffering was imminent. He knew that all of this was going to take place. And yet, fully understanding this, his face was set on going to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be deterred from that. He wasn't going to be distracted from it. He was going to carry this out, knowing what it would cost him. And this is what really brings us to the sense of the tenor that Luke is setting to understand as we read these events, is to realize the seriousness of this, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and humankind is about to be saved. Humankind is about to be delivered. Because the only hope of deliverance that it has is that this man goes to Jerusalem and suffers and dies. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, rise from the dead, ascend into the heavenlies, we don't stand a chance. We got a whole lot of nothing. If he doesn't do this, we cannot live. We will not live. And it's for this reason that it describes him as such. He was set on doing this. He understood exactly what he needed to do. And he understood that he would do it. Why? For us. For us. His face isn't just set on going to Jerusalem because he doesn't have something else to do. The whole idea is he's got to get there in order to save us. He has to fulfill the prophecy that was given so that there would be an understanding. This is the way that God is. And human beings can't really understand the way that God is. And that's exactly what's depicted in this next section. Because you remember that nice passage out of John 4, you know, where Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he went into Samaria, and he did all these wonderful things there. And all these people came out, and they were all acknowledging him, and all these types of things like that. Well, now he goes back into Samaria. He's going to head back into Samaria. And he sends a couple of guys ahead of him. And of course, this is pretty normal. If you expect a good reception, you send people out in front of you and you tell them, you know, he's coming. So make a place ready for him and get ready for him to come. And you would expect that the Samaritans who had heard about Jesus and had done all of these things, yeah, that's what they're going to do. They're going to run out there, make him a nice place, make him a nice place to stay, take care of him. It says as soon as they realized he was headed to Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with him. Because their own bias, their own fallenness got in their way. Because now it was like, well, now he was nice to us Samaritans once. Now he's going to Jerusalem, which means he's going in with the old bad guys. Now he's doing that sort of thing. Because this is the way that we are as human beings. We're fallen. We're fallen. It's hard for us to understand God. It's very, very difficult for us to understand God. To really see God in the fullness of what God does. That God is so loving and so kind that this is just the way that he is. He isn't any other way. That we can't make him be some other way according to our understanding. We can't shape him according to our fallenness. That he acts totally outside of that. In order to achieve his purpose, in order to do what he wants. And so the Samaritans couldn't understand him because he was headed to Jerusalem. And they didn't want him to do that. They wanted him to be the Samaritan Messiah. And that's the way it always is. Every group of people thinks Jesus is their own. You know, it's my Jesus. You know, we got our Jesus. Over here, we got the Catholic Jesus. We got a Protestant Jesus. And for crying out loud, we can't even keep track of how many of those are. We got everything you can think of. Everybody's got their Jesus. Everybody's got their Jesus going on. Instead of understanding, Jesus is for everyone. He's for everyone. God is for everyone, everyone. He is for every last one of us. This verse that we quote, and we don't seem to believe it, for God so loved the world, he loved the world. The world. And you recognize this right away, because when the disciples see this, when the disciples recognize what the Samaritans have done, they're very offended for Jesus, just like we get offended for Jesus. You know, we get all worked up if somebody's all mad about Jesus or something like that. Like, we're going to fix them. We get like Popeye, you know, we're going to fix them. The disciples say, let's give them some fire. Let's let them have it. You know, if we just let them have it, boy, that'll teach them. That'll teach them. That'll show them. And it says in the strongest terms in Greek, you know, King James Version uses rebuked. The term is actually along these lines. He's turned to them and told them off with authority. I should have yelled this when I read it, but it scares people when I do that. But that's what he did. And he told them very clearly, you don't even begin to understand the spirit that's in you. He says, you don't even see the depth of your own fallenness. He says, you don't even understand what you're asking for. He says, you don't realize how contrary this is to my mission. He says, you don't realize how opposite this is of what my Father and I do. He says, if I wanted to destroy things, I could have destroyed them a long time ago. If I had an interest in destroying people, I could have started that a long time ago. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't have even had to wait. He says, right after the garden, I could have done it just like that. If I'd have really been interested in destroying people, I could have done it right then. But you understand, that would mean the death of James and John too. It would mean the death of all of us. If he had been a destroyer, if God were a destroyer who was set out to destroy us because of our sinfulness, guess what? We're not here. There is no here, as a matter of fact. Everything is gone. But that is not how God is. It's not how God is. It's not at all like what God is. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to save the Samaritans. He's going to Jerusalem to die for them. He's going to Jerusalem to suffer for their rejection of him. He's going to Jerusalem because God so loves the world. He's going to Jerusalem because that's the way that God is. And that's what he says. He says, I didn't come here. I didn't come here to destroy human beings' lives. I didn't come here for that purpose. As a matter of fact, I came here to save them. I came to save them. And that's really the key to what we understand today. He came to save them. He's very different from us in our fallenness. In our fallenness, we tend to destruction. We tend to violence. That's what we do. We can't help it. Why? Because we're of our father, the devil. That's what Jesus talked about. What does the devil do? He lies and he murders. He does violence. He hates. And this is what creeps into us. And if we're not careful, it begins to lay hold on us. And we lose sight of the most important thing. We are not haters. We're not destroyers. We're not violent people. Jesus was sent into this world to save, even if that meant that he had to go to his death. Even if it meant that the Samaritans would reject him. He was still going to suffer and die for them to save them. The church did not gain its place in the world in the book of Acts by its violence. As a matter of fact, it did no violence. It suffered violence. And by its ability to suffer violence, it won the day. It won the Roman Empire. The Romans were shocked at the fact that Christians were simply willing to accept the violence, that they were willing to be mistreated, that they were willing to be abused, and would still just preach the gospel to them. It took a while, about 300 years, for it to actually reach its full effect. But when it took its full effect, the victory was complete. And the Roman Empire was entirely Christianized. This is the message of Jesus. It's to go into the world with the gospel. It's to engage the world with the gospel and to expect that you will not necessarily be well treated. He says that very clearly, that everybody isn't going to agree with you. And that's what he says. Everybody isn't going to agree with you. As a matter of fact, you're going to meet a great deal of resistance for my name's sake. And he doesn't say, you know, you can only forgive them 7 times. That was Peter's little try. You know, how often do I have to forgive people? You know, he says 7 times. Peter was feeling very generous. You know, do I have to forgive them 7 times? Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And what he means by that is infinitely. The world is not in need of another lecture. The world is in need of forgiveness. It's crying out for it, actually. That's why it does what it does and behaves the way it does, is because it's trapped in its nonsense and it doesn't know any better. It lashes out. Jesus' face is set towards Jerusalem because he intends to save it. And even though the world will do extreme violence to him, he will save it. He will save it. And this is why he goes on. It says, a guy comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you understand right away, no, we won't. No, we won't. That's a promise people make all the time. I'll follow you wherever you go. Whatever you do, I'll. And especially if it's usually linked to something like this. You get me a date with this girl, then I'll do this. I'll be a really good Christian. You know, we make those sort of deals, you know. We're going to make a deal, you know, with God and do this sort of thing like that. And God, of course, knows we're just complete liars. You know, according to our nature, we're just liars. This guy comes in and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, honest to goodness, I'm going to be with you. St. Peter, same thing, you know. Peter says, I don't care if everybody else leaves you. Not me. I'm going to be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. Jesus tells him, before the rooster crows tomorrow, he says, you're going to deny me. Because there's no ability within us by our fallenness to follow Jesus. It's just impossible. And he says very clearly, he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere even to lay his head. He says, I can't give you any of the guarantees that you're really looking for. Because he says, following me isn't easy. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. He says to another guy, follow me. He said, well, okay, but let me go. I got to do a burial first. You know, I got to bury my dad and take care of these things. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, you go and preach the kingdom. He says, you need to be dedicated to the kingdom. And then another guy, says, I'll follow you, but first I got to go home and say goodbye to everybody. You know, let me just go home and say goodbye to everybody and do all those sort of things like that. And Jesus says, no human being that puts his hand to a plow can afford to look back. He says, if you look back, and he uses this great Greek word, which means you're not fit, which means you're not usable. It says you're not employable within the kingdom of God. You see, what we have to understand is in relationship to our following of Jesus, when we are brought into this following of Jesus, the following of Jesus brings us to the gospel. Nothing else. It brings us to the gospel. And I need it all the time. What happens is that all the time I recognize very clearly how much I need that gospel. I need that gospel because I am a really, really good sinner. And I want you to understand that. You know, people think like preachers, you know, oh yeah, preacher. No, preacher. Sin is sin. It's sin. And it does horrible things to us. It distorts our whole understanding of things. And that's why we consistently need grace. Don't you love Bernardo Clairvaux? You read the words of that hymn, and what he's talking about is acknowledging the goodness of God, that we would see the goodness of your God, your goodness, God, that we would see your grace, that we would see it all the time, that constantly that would be what's before us all the time is your goodness. So that we would recognize your goodness and our need for your goodness. And we would bring your goodness to everyone that we could. That we would bring that goodness, that we would manifest that goodness. Even against the people that don't like us, we're going to be good to them. We're going to be so good to them that they can't stand it anymore. That's precisely the whole point. Martin Luther King Jr., one of his greatest things he ever wrote about was that. He talked about the fact, you can come into our towns, you can tell us we're second-class citizens, you can do whatever you want to us. You can beat us in the streets. You can hang us. You can do anything you want. He says, but we are going to love you. He says, we are going to love you. And in the end, he says, our victory will be a double victory, he says. Because we will win our freedom, but we will win you in the process. That's one of the greatest statements of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever, from probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century. To understand very clearly, this is what we are sent into the world to do. When we put our hand to that plow, we don't look back. But you know that's what we do, because what we're almost trained to do this in the religious sense. We should be looking at ourselves all the time, looking inside, you know, trying to figure out something in order to make ourselves better. See if you can plow like that. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's to have our eyes, our minds, our hearts set upon Jesus. It's to follow the pathway that Jesus has laid out in front of us, to do exactly as he has bidden us to do, which is to bring grace to the world. Yes, our nation is in a great deal of upheaval. It is. It's in a great deal of upheaval. There's a lot of strange things going on in our nation that we are not very comfortable with. And there are a lot of things happening. And you know how this works. Because when I was a kid, I could get a candy bar this big for a nickel. You know, and that's the way that we live. We live back in that past idea that somehow or another, if we could just get back to that past idea, then life would just be so much better. But let me tell you, you were making a quarter an hour, you know, at your job. The reality of things is that we have to overcome ourselves through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We cannot read ourselves back into another time and visit our time. We have to be Jesus in our time. We have to live the gospel in our time. We have to understand very clearly that we have received grace. And that's precisely the point. We have received grace, and we have received it in abundance. We have been blessed in superabundance. We have received grace, and we pray, and we should pray, and we should ask God that God in His mercy would intercede for us, that God in His grace would intervene for us, that God would lead us and direct us. That's really the hope. It's not politics. I hate to tell you, it ain't politics. The hope of this world is Jesus, and it's Him alone. He's the only one. He's the only one that can bring people to the truth. He's the only one that can take a heart of stone and break it and make it new. He's the only one that can do this. Martin Luther King Jr. was right. He knew where that power came from. He knew that his ministry was through Jesus Christ. That it was that that had the ability to overcome the violence of the world. And he preached that marvelous sermon about that. You know, how the only thing that can drive out darkness is light. And the only thing that can drive out hate is love. It's love. It's love. God so loved the world. Jesus so loved the world that it didn't matter what the Samaritans did to him. He understood right away they didn't know any better. That's why I'm on my way to Jerusalem to save them. I'm going to Jerusalem to save them. When Jesus laid down his life, he didn't lay it down for one certain ethnic group or one certain religious group or one certain political party or one certain group of people. He laid down his life for the race of the fallen Adam and Eve in order to restore them to life by grace, to take away their sin through the blood that he was shedding, in order to give them this marvelous five-letter word, peace, to give them peace. And we understand, why does the turmoil of this world get to us so much? Because we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's not going to be found there. It's only found in that beautiful, wonderful gospel where Jesus shows us his grace. And by grace, we receive the forgiveness of our sin and we find peace. We have peace. God wants us to have peace, and he knows that we aren't going to find it anyplace else. God wants our hands set on that plow. When your hand is set on that plow, you've got to be watching right ahead. You've got to make sure that that furrow is straight, and you've got to trust that plow and the ability to plow that what's behind you is straight. You can't keep looking around behind it, you know, trying to make sure that it's going straight, because I guarantee you it won't be straight. It's always looking forward. It's understanding the grace of God. It's living by the grace of God. It's banking on the grace of God. I bank on the grace of God every moment of my life. I bank on His grace. Be gracious to me because I am a sinful person. But I know that He is. I know that He is. He is gracious. But I can't be selfish with it. You can't hold grace in your hand. It's going to escape all the time. It's got to come to you. It's got to be yours too. You have to have that same grace. You have to know that he's gracious to you. He is kind to you. He receives you. But so do they out there, all them people, all those thems, they need to know that too. They need to understand that too, that grace is for them too. Oh, yes. They come in and say, well, I don't know that God can be gracious to me. And I look at him and I say all the time, I don't know why you don't know, because he is. He is. He's very, very gracious to you. Did you just breathe? Well, then you know he's gracious to you because he gave you that breath. Because he's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He's your life. And all he says to you is just come to me. He says, come to me. You come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I will give you all of the things the world cannot give to you. I'll just give them to you. I will give them to you. And that's still what we need. 2022 in the United States of America is no different than Rome in the first century. There's only one solution. That's Jesus. It's God in his grace. There's one hope. It's the gospel. It is that people will come in faith and receive his fullness, and they will just simply do good, that they will do good. Do good in the world. There's nothing wrong with doing good. Somehow within Protestantism, certain circles, we came to this point, like, it's bad to do good. Don't do good deeds. You know, don't think you're saved by good deeds, so don't do any. And it's kind of like, well, no, that's a little extremist. It's okay to do good. It's okay to be a good person. It's okay to do good things to people. It's okay to do good things to people that aren't doing good things to you. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay to say nice things about people. We got this point somehow or another. If you say nice things to people, they're going to get proud. Oh, how dangerous. The fact of the matter is, why don't we just say nice things to people? Why can't we just say nice things to them? Jeez, I really think you're nice. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with telling a person, you do nice things. I really appreciate it. I really appreciate the little nice things that you do. I really do like them. Thank you so much for doing just nice things, just being a nice person, just being a good neighbor. Why is that bad? Why? Because it comes out of the pit of hell. That's why we make it bad, because we want to make everything bad. Just do good. It's in you to do good. Jesus Christ put it in you to do good. It isn't bad to acknowledge that good. It's good. It's good to acknowledge the good. It's good to be kind. It's good not to say some of the stuff that we say. And yeah, I'm just as guilty as anybody. It's good not to say some of those things. It's good sometimes just to go like this, and just bite that tongue. It's good. It's good to do that. It's good to see our world the way that God sees it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The summons is freely given. Our hand has been put to the plow. And now we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus the Christ, our Lord. We look to him for grace. And we look to him for mercy. And we look to him for peace. And we bestow it upon everyone. We give the same to everyone by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. And for Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you who wonderfully, wonderfully have seen fit to outfit us so greatly in your grace, that you have blessed us and renewed us unto life, and you have bestowed upon us this marvelous peace that, Father, the world cannot give us. We pray, Father, that again, in your mercy and your grace, you would work in us according to your Holy Spirit to do that which you have given us to do, which is to bring the gospel that we depend on so greatly to everyone around us, that, Father, we would simply minister your goodness. And through your goodness, people would be drawn to you to understand and know who you truly are, because this world is lost in blindness. They think they know who you are, but they don't. They don't know you. And Father, we pray that you would bring forth that knowledge with might and power, that hearts would be changed, come to know your salvation, and be drawn to the knowledge of the truth, and they would find eternal life. Give us that unction, Father, by your Spirit once again, and keep our hands on the plow. For Jesus' name's sake, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.